So I want to say to you is, even as I am savoring that, because it's been a 9-year journey, 9 years. But what I am savoring, hallelujah, is that it has not just simply been my journey, it's been our journey. And I am so grateful, and I'm serious, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. The second sermon I ever preached, I preached here at Park Avenue. So you have called me forward. You have held me up in the times when I wanted to run. When I questioned, like, why God? Why me? You all kept cheering me forward. And I am so grateful. And so on May 28th, at the service of ordination in St. Cloud, just know that as the bishop lays hands on me, that you will be who I'll be holding in my heart, because you have been with me every step of the way. And I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And as I thought about that, the only thing I could really say ultimately is how great God is. How great God is. God who is a keeper. God who keeps us moving forward, God who calls us and holds us. And so my soul sings how great thou art. And so before we get into the sermon, I've asked Rachel Oakland if she would just come and sing how great thou art.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
How beautiful. How beautiful. Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. And I'm reading the Message paraphrase. 6 days later, three of them did see it. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could make them. Elijah, along with Moses, came into view in deep conversation with Jesus. Peter interrupted, "Rabbi, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking, stunned, as they all were stunned by what they were seeing. And then a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and from deep in the cloud, a voice, "This is my son, marked by my love. Listen to him." The next moment, the disciples were looking around, rubbing their eyes, seeing nothing but Jesus, only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't tell a soul what you saw. After the Son of Man rises from the dead, you're free to talk." They puzzled over that, wondering what on earth rising from the dead meant. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, amazing and wonderful God, we, your people this morning, we are so grateful that you ordered our steps and that you brought us into your house of worship. Lord, we come into this place and you know how we come. And so, Lord, we simply ask that you would speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, you are our strength, you're our hope, you are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. This morning, we find ourselves at a point of transition as we prepare on Wednesday to enter the season of Lent. Lent is our 40-day journey with Jesus to the cross. And so we stand at a crossroad this morning in the gospel stories. We've made our way through Epiphany, the illumination, Jesus revealed as the power and presence of the good news of God's kingdom. And on the other side, we prepare for Lent. Jesus human, Jesus vulnerable, Jesus suffering, and Jesus bearing the shame of the cross. This morning's text is at a midpoint in the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves today at a bridge located on a mountaintop. Has anybody been on a mountain? Anybody climbed up to the peak of a mountain in here this morning? What's the highest mountain you've ever climbed? Driven. Let me hear you. Pike's Peak. Rainier. Kilimanjaro. Everest, anyone? You know, as we recall that experience for those of us, or maybe for some of us it wasn't a mountain, maybe it was just a great hill. You know, we live in Minnesota, so, you know, we get real excited, you know, when you're over near Eagan and it feels like a little bit like you're on a mountain. You know, as I think about my times going up mountains, I recall a sense of excitement, anticipation, thrill, adventure, and even some fear, you know, fear like, are we going to go off the cliff? And as you ascend, it seems that the issues and the worries, the concerns of life slowly begin to fade into the background. And whether climbing on foot or driving, the effort itself becomes greater and greater and requires that we stay present in the moment. And when you make it to the top, the struggle was well worth it. Because there is something about being up there and being able to stand present, to look back and to look ahead. On the top of the mountain, we see a different perspective. Our way of seeing shifts. I've told this story before, but I'm reminded of the story Tommy Tenney, a preacher, tells about his three-year-old daughter. I love that story because he talks about how they got on an elevator one day. And at first, they were the only two on the elevator. But as people, it stopped on each floor and people would get on the elevator and his little girl would just ease closer and closer near to him. And so as it continued to fill up, she finally stood right at him and got to his leg and she tugged and she stretched up her arms and she said, "Pick me up, Daddy. I can't see from down here. Pick me up, Daddy. I can't see from down here," because the truth of the matter is that the issues and the questions of life can crowd in on us. They can press in and they can overwhelm us. They can block and distort our view. Sometimes we are like the little girl and we need to cry out, "Pick me up, God. I can't see from down here." Our communities are pressed on every side. Senseless violence, too many mentally ill people with guns, the evil of ISIS manipulating and recruiting disillusioned young people, murdering, brutally killing innocent aid workers. This week, 500 people walked into work at Target and walked out with pink slips. You've prepared and labored and been loyal and committed, and yet there is no assurance that your steadfastness will be rewarded. Families are under siege. Children are raising children, and grandparents and great-grandparents are standing in the gap. And then there are the things that the church don't even want to talk about. Or we do, and we do it all to the side, like depression and abuse and addiction. It's almost like it just makes me want to holler sometimes and throw up both my hands. But the truth of the matter is that as a Christian, despair can never have the last word. So we say, "Pick us up, God. Pick us up. We can't see from down here. Please give us a God's eye view." In this morning's text, the disciples are starting to see that the bloom of following Jesus has come off the rose. The crowd witnessed the baptism of Jesus and heard the voice of God, claiming Jesus is God's own son. Jesus has been going around villages, delivering folk from demons, healing and setting people free. Jesus has shown himself as a one-man second harvest, feeding folk with a few fish and some loaves of bread. But suddenly, Mark always talks about suddenly, things begin to change. John the Baptist, the one who paved the way for Jesus, has been arrested and beheaded. And now Jesus is beginning to talk of his own impending doom, and he tells his disciples that even though he will be killed, he'll rise on the third day. And then Jesus says something that's even more perplexing. He said that if anyone wants to be his disciple, they must embrace suffering and not run from it. They must be willing to lose that which they hold most dear if they want to live the life he has for them. For the disciples, this is just crazy talk. Y'all know it's crazy talk. And they ask the question, is this what they signed up for? How do you reconcile the message, this message of gloom and doom, with this being the year of the Lord's favor? What happened to captives being set free, lambs lying down with lions, the lame leaping for joy? What happened to turning ashes of mourning into garments of praise? What happened, Jesus? You can imagine Peter and James and John having a pick-me-up, Rabbi. I can't see from down here. And so the text says that 6 days after these hard words from Jesus, he leads them up to a mountain. Peter, the rock upon which Jesus says he will build the Christian church. John, the one, the last survivor and the last eyewitness who was given the vision as told in Revelation. And then there is James, the first of the 12 eyewitnesses to die for Christ. Jesus leads them up into a deeper trust and a higher level of intimacy. Does your heart every once in a while just long to steal away with Jesus? Jesus takes them up to the mountain to give them, and I believe to give himself, fresh perspective. They go up to gain strength to come back down and walk through the valleys of life. Because see, it's in the valley where our perspective is often so very narrow. It's in the valley, I'll speak for myself, where I most often live in my head, leaning to my own understanding. It's the place where we are fixated and limited by what we've been told and by the way it's supposed to be, the way we always done it. We don't do it that way, Jesus. In the valley, we tend to live in the box and miss that it's in the valley that could be the very place of preparation. In the valley where God is ready, getting you ready, getting me ready to do a new thing. Theologian Tom Long states that on the mountain, what is transfigured is our perception of Jesus and our perception of ourselves. In the valley, we could have never guessed that Jesus was beloved by anyone. He's been misunderstood by his disciples, rejected by his hometown, up against a brick wall of unbelief, and plotted against by the authorities. Jesus beloved? I don't think so. In the valley, our issues and problems are gigantic, and we question if anyone really cares. But when we come up a little higher, when we come up and we get a God's eye view, we see that the issues, we see them from a totally different angle. Like Peter and James in the valley saw Jesus as a rabbi doing some miraculous deeds. But on the mountain, they saw Jesus in his glory, totally transformed. They got a pre-resurrection view. God in the flesh and God divine. On the mountain, it was too much for them to fully comprehend. Jesus revealed as God's presence and God's response to the past, the present, and the future. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the prophecy. Jesus revealed on the mountain as the Alpha and the Omega, God's answer to the world's brokenness. Then and now, Jesus on the mountain, only Jesus. And in the ordinariness of life, we are shaped and defined by our experiences, by what we do and what we've done, by who people have prescribed us to be. But when God takes us up a little higher, God lets us see who we really are. See, that's why I love worship, because in worship, I am reminded of who God is, and I'm reminded that we are claimed by God, and we are called by God. We are chosen. We are named by God. We are somebody in God. Hallelujah. We get a different perspective. On the mountain, God gives us a glimpse of who we yet shall be, not that I have attained. Oh, but on the mountain, just enough strength to press on that I might go on a little higher and see what the end is going to be. In the valley, it seems that all we see are edges and hedges in life, how it's just hemmed us in on every side. But with a God's eye view, we're lifted up beyond our present circumstances, and we find that that stuff is just a blip. It's just a blip. It's just one little dot in the overall story of our life. See, because with a God's eye view, we are hemmed in. But we're hemmed in by grace. By God's amazing grace. Hallelujah. It's a good thing to be hemmed in by God's grace. Hallelujah. Anybody know what it is to be hemmed in, to say God's grace covers me? Hallelujah. When I look back, I see how God's grace was there. And when I look ahead, I know it's God's grace that, as the songwriter says, will lead me on. Am I just talking to myself this morning? Jesus stood between Galilee and Jerusalem. He stood at the crossroads of his ministry and at his mission. Jesus on the mountain reaches out to us in the middle of our fears, our desperation, and our need. We too, we always find ourselves standing at some crossroads. We find ourselves at some transition, some kind of trial, some kind of trouble. We find ourselves, we stand between what has been, and we stand between what is, and we stand between what is yet to come. We stand at the transfiguration, looking from our mountains backwards and forward, wondering what will come next. We stand asking questions like, what is before us, and who are you, God? And who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus, really? Yeah, I just got ordained, but I'm spending 2015 asking that question again. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus, for me? Who are you, really? And the text teaches us the only way we know the answer to that question is to listen and follow. On the mountain, there is revelation and transformation and transfiguration. But the only word that's given to the disciples first is a confirmation of the identity of Jesus. This is my beloved son. And then he says, listen, instruction. We want to know who Jesus is in the midst of our lives. And God's way is that we will only know who Jesus is to the degree we are willing to listen and follow. Somebody's clapping on that, but it is the truth. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts, and it is only solved. The questions that we ask, it is only solved by walking. On the mountain, we are moved back to center and to that which is essential. Jesus is God's beloved, the one who reveals God to us. We get sidetracked by all of our questions, but on the mountain, the essential answer to the question is summed up. This is my son. Listen to him. Never forget in the valley what God has said to you on the mountain. Oh, too often we come down and we forget, but never forget in the valley what God has said to you on the mountain, because the truth of the matter is that most of life is not lived on mountaintops. Every day can't be Sunday. Life is lived with more questions than answers. Our lives are lived looking through a glass dimly. We struggle with clarity as to which way to go. And like Peter, as much as we would like to pitch a tent and stay on the mountain, the reality is that life is lived down here. See, here is the good news of this story. See, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus is not about stand up on the mountain. The good news is that Jesus comes back down. Hallelujah. Jesus comes back down, 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 down into the mundane nature of everyday life. Jesus came down into the nitty-gritty details of misunderstandings and squabbling and disbelieving disciples. Jesus came down into the religious and political quarrels of the day. He came down into the poverty and the pain that's so much a part of our world. And though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. The word says he emptied himself. He took on human form and he poured himself out for you and for me. This is not a story about going up, y'all. It's a story about Jesus coming down. It's a story about Jesus coming all the way down into our brokenness, into our fears, into our disappointments, and into our losses. The good news is that Jesus came down and took on all that is hard and difficult and even despicable. for you and for me. Jesus took it all on in order to wrestle victory from death, that we might live in hope, knowing that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Glory came down that we would have a future with hope. Glory came down that we would have life full and we would have it abundantly. Glory came down so that we would know him and know how deep and how wide and how broad and how high is God's love for us. Glory came down, y'all, so that we would know him and that we would know that no trouble, no hard times, no hatred, no hunger, no homelessness, no backstabbing, no bullying could ever get between us and God. Glory came down. Glory came down and went all the way to the cross, went through the cross, went into death and came out of death and rose on the third day. High glory came down so that we could boldly come to God with this blessed assurance. Glory came down into life that we would know that absolutely nothing, nothing living or nothing dead, nothing angelic or demonic, nothing today or tomorrow. Somebody needs to hear that. Nothing today or tomorrow, nothing high or low, no power, no principality, no trouble, nothing thinkable or unthinkable. Nothing, y'all, nothing, nothing, nothing can ever, ever, ever get between us and God's great and amazing and everlasting love. Hallelujah and amen. 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 Glory. Glory. I'm so grateful for Jesus this morning.